follow along as I read from the living word of God as found in the scriptures. Now when the human one, or the Son of Man, comes in his majesty and all his angels with him, he will sit on his majestic throne, and all the nations will be gathered in front of him. He will separate them from each other, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right side, but the goats he will put on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who will receive good things from my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. For I was hungry, and you gave me food to drink, food to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then those who are righteous will reply to him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and give you clothes to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And then the king will reply to them, "I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you have done it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Get away from me, you who will receive terrible things. Go into the unending fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you didn't give me food to eat. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't welcome me. I was naked and you didn't give me clothes to wear. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." And then they will reply, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't do anything to help you?" Then he will answer, "I assure you that when you haven't done it for one of the least of these, you haven't done it for me." And then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous ones will go into eternal life. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, this morning speak to us about our Christian duty and our faithfulness. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Good morning. I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor at Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm really glad you're here. If you reach into your bulletin, you can pull out a GPS, a Grow, Pray, and Study guide. I want to tell you something that I wish somebody would have said to me when I was first starting my Christian walk and learning about a quiet time. Don't let it become legalism. You know, don't wake up in the morning and read your Bible and pray and think, you know, God's just going to love me a little bit more because I just did that. And then have a day where you're really busy and you don't get a chance to sit down and read the scripture and say, you know, God must be disappointed in me. See, what the cross means is that God loves us to the maximum all the time. And we don't want to make legalism out of our faith. The Sabbath, remember, was made for us. It isn't because you're here that God's going to love you more. We want to have worship here that's so joyous and so authentic that when you miss it, you go, "Oh, I miss church." And it's the same thing with your quiet time. You want to have a place that you do this and something that you're reading that's so inspiring to you that as you're finishing it, you're thinking about tomorrow when you get to read it again. Something that makes you want to pray. Something that's challenging you to be a better man, a better woman. That's not happening. Let's talk about that, because we want that to be one of the best parts of the day. That time when you have communion with God in your quiet time. Don't let it become legalism. Don't let it become a box that you check off. That's not what it's intended to be. I think I've talked to you about this before. It's a project that Richard Rinaldi, he's a photographer in New York, did. It's a project called Strangers Touching. And for 7 years, he went around the country, and he went to various places, and he wanted to help people get into that personal zone. And you all know what I'm talking about, that space that we require. Apparently up here in the Midwest, we require more space than other parts of the country. We just don't like people getting too close to us. And what he would do, he had a great big old-fashioned camera, the one with the cape on it, and he would find strangers. All the people that you see in the pictures are complete strangers, and he'd invite them to talk to one of them. He said, I'd like to take your picture, and you guys decide how you want to pose for this picture. I would like you to be touching close to one another. And I can't believe that he talked these people into this. He must be the greatest salesman in the world. But I think they're beautiful and terribly uncomfortable all at the same time. We've been talking about all the things that make us uncomfortable to the point of fear. We're in this new sermon series, and we're talking about how to live unafraid or less afraid than we've been living. That scripture that in John that says perfect love casts out fear. The love of Christ wants to lessen our fear so that we can be the best, the most that we can be. Fear would make us pull back. Our faith will make us plunge in. Fear will make us hold back. Faith will make us allow us to be generous. So the first week we talked about being afraid of our fears. Fear of fear. That's a thing. Last week we talked about fear of being alone and how to overcome that. And today we're going to talk about something that's super uncomfortable, and that's fear of strangers. And you say, well, how uncomfortable can that be? Oh, just wait. No. It's really uncomfortable. And it starts with this passage of Scripture that Jesus said when he was talking about the final judgment. And I've always found this a difficult passage to read because we believe as Protestants that we're saved by faith and faith alone. We're saved by grace and grace alone. It's not something that we can earn. Yet when Jesus is talking in this parable about how we'll be judged, he says it's by what you did or you didn't do. And what's really interesting is the sins of omission are more serious than the sins of commission. It's more serious in God's eyes if you had an opportunity to be generous or kind and you didn't offer that than even if you stole something or you told a lie. Now, Protestant Christians have always understood this to be that the atoning death of Christ was sufficient to wash and cleanse us of all our sin. But as we receive the Holy Spirit, we will be led into the ministry of Christ, and what's being described here is the ministry of Christ. In particular, today I want to talk to you about verse 35, where Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. God wants us to overcome our fear of strangers and be the people who initiate new relationships with those around us. And that's not an easy thing to do. We warn our kids, you know, don't talk to strangers, because we know that there are some strangers that are dangerous. As adults, we know that as well. And yet we have within ourselves this tension in the Christian faith that we need to address that fear and realize we have an obligation, like Christ, to reach out to those that are different than us, different than us. It's part of the way that Christ is building his kingdom here on earth. We haven't always been very good at that. Matter of fact, there are times in our country we've been awful at that. I just Googled, times when immigrants have been seen as a threat. Going back to the founding of the country, which was essentially Protestants from Northern Europe that were fleeing persecution, those are the people that in general founded this country. Well, other immigrant waves began to show up. One of the greatest threats perceived to this democracy in this country were the Irish. Irish Catholics. I pulled some cartoons from newspaper. Here you have alligators coming ashore with pope hats on, ready to devour women and children on the shore. It was believed that the Pope was sending Catholics over to take over the country. This was part of a grand plan of the Catholic Church for world dominion. And you had to be afraid of the Catholics. Many of you are old enough that you can remember it was a big deal if you dated a Catholic or you dated a Protestant. I mean, can you imagine how scandalous that would be, a Catholic and a Lutheran together? 50 years ago, that was a big deal. That's a holdover from all the way back to the Irish coming in and this fear of Catholicism. Well, that was on the East Coast. On the West Coast, the railroads were bringing in Chinese labor because they'd work for less than the Irish would. And so here you have an image of the Irish on the East side and the Chinese on the left side, and they're devouring Uncle Sam. They're ruining the country. And my family's immigration path, at least part of it, were the Germans. And I remember, I think I mentioned last week, I asked my mom, why did that branch of the family, why did they leave Prussia? Why did they leave that to come over to the United States? And she immediately said, because they were sick of fighting the Kaiser's wars. They were always in war. The Germans were always fighting somebody. And they just draft all these farm kids off the farm and send them out to die for they don't even know what. So they wanted a different opportunity, but they got over here. And of course, the United States ended up in two world wars against the Germans. And people who were non-German looked at German people of German ancestry and wondered, I wonder where their true loyalty lies. Here you got a thing where a guy's waving an American flag out the window and then he's got a beer and he's saying, Hail Kaiser. That happened here in Hastings. There was a German-American bank in town during World War II. They had to change their name. There was a train that ran from Vermilion, a very German community, up to Hastings, brought workers up here, and during the war, it was against the law to speak German on that train. Along with the Germans were the Japanese. During our fear of, during the World War II, 110,000 Japanese were, their houses were taken away, their businesses were confiscated, they were forced onto internment camps. Many of those people never got those properties back again. Given the opportunity to fight, they were sent to Europe, and they're one of the most decorated units. All they wanted to do was show that they were American too. But we were so afraid of them. They were so different than us. Jews. During the 1930s and 40s, there was a belief that the Jews were taking over the country. Here you have the Jews crucifying Uncle Sam and taking the money out of his pockets. Then there were Vietnamese that came over during the war. I was living down in Houston, and they were trying to find a living, and they were getting into shrimping because they were fishermen over in Vietnam, and they were burning their boats. They were persecuting these families who were just trying to get a toehold in the country. It's not enough that they had to leave their home in order to come over here to escape a war that they had been fighting with us. Well, that's the past, right? We're all over that. We're not afraid of anybody anymore, right? Who are we afraid of now? It's easy, right? It's Muslims. We're afraid of Muslims. I didn't even want to show a cartoon. The cartoons that I looked up were so raw. You see them in the paper. They are really uncomfortable to look at. What can you do? How do you address a fear like that? Because it says in our text that we're supposed to get to know our neighbor, even if they're a stranger. We're supposed to welcome them into our house, and yet we're afraid. We have a long history of being afraid, especially when we're in a time and a season of war. As Christians, one of the first things that we can do is just ask questions. One of the ways that we can lessen our fear of that which we do not understand is ask questions. Be the one that initiate the conversation with somebody at work or somebody at school. Sit down, have a cup of coffee, or eat lunch with them. Say, tell me about you. Tell me about your family. This happened to me just a while ago. I was coming back this past summer from my annual training, and there were a bunch of storms. It was very hard to get back, and I didn't get back until 2 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning. I wonder what that sermon was like that day. And I told Sue, don't come over to the airport. I'll just grab a taxi and I'll come back. So I got in the taxi with this guy, and he wasn't an African-American. He was an African man. And so I said, are you from Somalia? He goes, no, I'm not from Somalia. I'm Ethiopian. I said, oh, I'm Christian. I said, oh. I said, well, why is your family over here? He said, have you been reading the paper? Do you know what's been happening in Ethiopia? He said, it's been a very dangerous place to be, and I wanted better for my family. So I applied to immigrate to the United States. He said, I drive this taxi 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. My wife also does a job. And as we got to talking, he's saying, I keep telling my kids, you study hard, you get good grades, so you can go to college, so you can. And I thought, they must have a tape series that they hand out to all parents, no matter where they are, and no matter what country they're in, because these are the lectures that I give my kids all the time. By the end of the conversation, there's far more that we have in common than the differences that we have. So one of the things that we can do is just get to know people, and that can lessen some fear. We can live less afraid. And another thing we can do is get the facts. Because I think we talked a while back, there are people that demagogue issues like this. They make a living off of heightening people's fears. They know that people are vulnerable and susceptible to this kind of fear, and they want to stoke the fire. But if you get the facts, rather than just operating on raw emotion, often you'll find yourself less concerned, less afraid. My daughter's taking a class up at Hamlin right now. It's on Islam. And so one of the things that they did is they brought in a woman from Pakistan, and they got for 2 hours to just ask her any question that they wanted to ask. She's a well-educated woman. And so, I mean, they went for it. You know, they were talking about women's rights. They were talking about the hijab. They asked her about teaching girls how to read and getting a full education. And to get to know this woman, her father is a police officer in Pakistan, her mother is a teacher. She's married to a Christian man. She doesn't wear the hijab. That's her choice. She explained it is a choice on whether you wear that. All Muslims are called to modesty, not to wear the hijab. They're called to modesty. And for some, that means to wear the hijab. And for others, it doesn't. I thought, well, that's interesting. So I looked up, Googled, how many Muslim countries require women to wear the hijab. There's four of them. You can guess which most of them are. Saudi Arabia, Iran, Afghanistan. I can't remember the other one. There's actually Muslim countries that have outlawed the hijab. Because one of the things that she said is, we're more concerned about Islamic fundamentalist terror than you are. It's not in your backyard like it is in our backyard. We've lost far more people to this than you have. The next step was to take the class to a mosque. One of the things that Julia said, I said, well, how did the trip go? And she said, I do not look good in a hijab at all. That was a big takeaway for that experience. She said, after growing up within the church, she said, Dad, if it weren't for people, you know, in the way that they're praying and that kind of thing, you would have thought that you were in another Methodist church. They've got kids running around while mom and dad are trying to pray. You got the same watery lemonade and store-bought cookies. Said there were some women that were wearing the hijab. There were some women that were wearing JCPenney. And they were so friendly and they wanted to engage in the same message. We're more concerned about Islamic fundamentalist extremism than you are. This is in our own community. And see, one of the things that we're expecting as Americans is that Muslims will have the guts to deal with their own fundamentalists. And one of the reasons that I'm talking about is we need to have the spiritual guts to deal with our own fears of that person which is different than us and follow our own faith and reach out to the stranger and get to know them. Third thing I'd say besides asking questions, getting the facts, is to pray. We're called to pray for those who are different than us. C.S. Lewis is somebody I really admire, his spiritual walk, and in a letter he wrote to his brother, he said, you know, every night I pray for those people that I'm afraid of. Isn't that interesting? He said, I pray for people that are different than me. Listen to this thinking. And he said, that's right now, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, so it must have been around World War II that this letter was written. He said, because if I don't address my own fear, I'm afraid that I will fall into the same cruelty that they've exhibited to others. And if you really think about it, the Holocaust, the different type of mass exterminations, they've always taken place because of a fear of the other, fear of the stranger, fear of the person that's different. And that's why Christ says, when it comes right down to it, the final judgment, I want you as my followers, as my people, to reach out to those that are different. This is how the kingdom of God will come to earth. And we need to have the spiritual courage to do that. In Hebrews, the second chapter says, don't neglect to open up your homes to strangers, because by doing this, some have been host to angels without knowing it. People have been visited by God when they followed this commandment. Now, let me stop. I'm not naive enough to believe that there isn't a threat. It was interesting as I was reading about, as Catholics were coming over, we were allowing the immigration to take place, but there were people that are saying, these people, many of them are coming from countries, they don't understand democracy at all. And so one of the things that we insisted on is you get educated about democracy and how this works, because we want you to be a participating member of this democracy. Do you guys have any Irish friends? Are they pretty good citizens? Do most of them vote and participate? We were able to say, this is really important to us. If you're coming here, we're a democracy that's ruled by law, and we expect that you will understand that and participate in that. Mormons were interesting. Mormons practiced polygamy, and as a society, we said, we want you to be full citizens, but here's the deal. Our societal standard is we don't allow polygamy. And so part of the deal was if you're going to be part of the United States, you're going to have to give up the polygamy. Right now, we know that there are people that want to blow up buildings and children. There were Muslims that were blown up in 9/11. And Jews and Christians and secularists. We have the right to expect that we can send our kids to the mall and to a school and we don't have to be afraid. That's what our 15-year war has been about. But it's been with a very small part of the Muslim world, an extreme part, a fundamentalist part that has a utopian vision that doesn't really include anybody, including moderate Muslims. But in the midst of that war, we need to have the courage to reach out to the stranger amongst us, to the Muslim in our workplace, in our school, to welcome them into our community, to ask some questions, to get the facts, pray for them, to help them like we have the Irish and the Germans and the Japanese and the Jews and everybody else assimilate into this amazing place. I think one of the things that I liked about Richard Rinaldi's project, Strangers Touching, is his goal. See, what he believed is that strangers, when they get their pictures touched, and you can go out and look at the pictures out here when you have a new member class, we're all kind of standing by each other, but there's still about 6 inches there. But family, when they get their pictures taken, that's family touches. And he said, really, when you look at these pictures, we're all part of the human family. It's God's family. We all have a similar creator. And in practicing our faith, we're to offer to our brother and our sister the compassion, the love, the generosity of Christ that we've received from him. Amen.